Scriptures. Just pass your empty cups to the end of the row, and it'll make it much easier for us just to collect them up. That's wonderful. Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you, and it was good to see you dancing. Well, some of you, anyway. Did you see me? Like a hippopotamus? Isn't that wonderful? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. Now, I'm going to do what I usually don't do today, is I'm going to use a PowerPoint presentation today. And the reason I don't use them very often is because I like us to be able to handle the Bible and move around it, but it would take us a very long time today. If we were to do that, then wait for everyone to catch up. So if you'd turn with me to Matthew 24, that would be absolutely fantastic. We're going to talk about Jesus coming again, the second coming. And how often have you heard this preached in church? Not very often, I would imagine. And yet, we've been talking about guarantees and promises this morning, and yet here is the ultimate promise that Jesus will come again. So let's have a look at what the Bible has to say this morning. And I believe that more than ever in our lives, we're living in a moment of time where we need to interpret this world through a biblical lens. Because all around us, we are seeing things that have been prophesied that point to the coming of the Lord. So we need a biblical lens as we look at this world that we live in. The Bible uses this wonderful word, Maranatha, which simply means come soon. Come soon, Lord. And that is an incredible truth. But you know, we can't do anything to hurry up the coming of the Lord. In God's diary, on God's desk, there is a red ring around a certain date in history where this will happen. And he is emphatic when he says to us, no one knows the day or the hour. And history is littered with the bones of those who've proclaimed the day and the hour. For example, I don't know if you know this, but the Jehovah Witness movement proclaimed that Jesus would return in 1917. In 1917, the world was at war. Jesus never returned, and so in order to deal with that, they said that it was a partial, invisible return and gone for a new date. Now, that's just ridiculous to behave like that. Now, we are the people of God, and we're told to look for the coming of the Lord. Have you ever listened to Radio 4's shipping forecast?
Yes.
Do you know what this is? Have you ever looked at these areas of the sea around our coast, Biscay and Finisterre and Sole and Lundy and Fastnet and all those other things that they say? Probably not. Probably doesn't mean very much to you and hasn't rocked your boat in that particular, bad pun there, in that moment when you've been listening to it. But if you were a fisherman, for example, or sailing a yacht around the coast of our island, then this is life-saving stuff, because this is telling you about storms and dangers and sea conditions that you are about to encounter. It's life-saving, and yet most of us, we just don't listen to it when it comes on. So it is with the coming of the Lord. In our churches, the length and breadth of our country and across the world, most people just don't listen to this great truth that Jesus is coming again. It is mentioned 300 times in the New Testament. On average, that's once every 25 verses. Can I suggest God is trying to get our attention? It's mentioned 50 times in the letters of Paul alone. There are eight times more verses to do with the coming of Jesus than there is with Christmas. Not only that, whole books of the Bible are given over to this. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Revelation, whole chapters in Matthew 24 and 25, in Mark and in Luke, and 50 times, how many times? 50 times, believers, who's that? That's you and me. We are urged to be ready for his coming. 50 times, the scripture tells us to be ready for his coming. There are difficulties that we get ourselves into. For example, does everyone know what a processionary caterpillar is? They're quite remarkable little things, a little hairy things. And they follow one another, thus the name. And a Canadian botanist did an experiment with these, and he put these caterpillars on the rim of a plant pot, nose to tail. And off they went, and they went round and round and round that plant pot for nearly 3 days when they died of exhaustion. Because they follow each other till they find food, then they separate and have their dinner, then they line up again and off they go again. Now, that's great if it leads you to food, but if it's leading you around in circles, that's a death sentence. And so many of us are going around in circles today. We're chasing things that simply don't matter. Do you know what the First Nation Indians did with ducks? Well, you try catching a duck. A duck's a smart thing. It flies away when you come near it. Okay, nobody had shotguns or anything like that in those days. And so what they'd do is they'd take a pumpkin and they'd hollow it out, right? And they'd go upstream from where the duck was and they'd put the pumpkin on their head and they'd crouch down so that just the pumpkin was above the water. And they'd tippy-toe down near the duck, and they'd do this several times. Then they'd float down some pumpkins past the duck, and the duck would think, oh, it's just another pumpkin, no problem here. And then suddenly, up they jump, grab the duck, and it's duck for dinner. There are so many things going on around us that are dangerous, and we've become so familiar to them that we don't even notice them anymore. That's quite a thing, isn't it? Another one, in Ghana, how tribesmen used to hunt monkeys is really, really quite simple. They'd take a clay jar and put a banana in it. And the monkey would reach in for the banana and grasp the banana and couldn't get his hand out again. But the lust for the banana was so strong that he wouldn't let go. And so the hunter catches the monkey. Many of us are holding on to things that we don't need to hold on to, and is causing us danger in our life, and Jesus is coming, and we're not living ready. Now, anyone like frogs?
Yeah.
Okay. Kath and I had a pond in a garden of one of the houses we had, and we had more frogs than Pharaoh. Don't know where they all came from. They just, loads of them would come, and they'd come back all the time. Frogs are interesting things. I don't know if you know this, but a frog's optical field is like a blackboard wiped clean. And it only has images of food and danger. It blanks out everything else. It's an incredible attribute of a frog. Danger and food. And it's able to just shut out everything else around it. Wouldn't that be a good thing if we were to get something of that going on in our life? Can I say to you that the Christian life is all too preoccupied and cluttered with materialistic things and insignificant concerns. And as a result, we lose perspective on what really matters. We need to ask God's help for dealing with this. So when we're talking about the second coming of Jesus, I want you to remember three things. There are three things that are so important. And if you forget everything else today, remember these three things. One, that it's imminent. Two, that it's been delayed. And three, it will be sudden. Okay, so it's imminent, it's been delayed, and it will be sudden. Let's explore this a little bit. Remember, Jesus' followers were looking for his return. And right through the centuries, the church has been looking for his return. But his return is imminent. It could happen at any moment. It is only written in the diary of God, not in yours or in mine. It's been delayed nearly two millennia. and we're still waiting. Now, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, tells us that the Lord's coming has really been delayed so that we can find grace. Have a read at home. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And there's a tension exists between these extremes, but it's broken by a reality that the coming of Christ will be sudden. So we're dealing with this. It's going to happen, but it's been delayed, but it's sudden. It could happen at any moment. So Matthew 24 and verse 44, Jesus tells us to repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. And in doing so, he gives us seven signs that we are to look for in this. Now remember, before Jesus' crucifixion, he spoke to his disciples about the kingdom of God lots of times. But they were asking, what did he mean by this kingdom of God? What does he mean by laying down his life? What does it mean then about being the least and the greatest in the kingdom? And if the kingdom's near, when will it come and how will we recognize it? And so they went to see Jesus on the Mount of Olives and they asked him plainly. Matthew 24, verse 3, look in your Bibles with me. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, the Lord didn't give them a precise answer, but he does give seven explanations or seven pointers that we can look for, which will point to the coming of the Lord. The first one is deception. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, do we have that slide? It's behind you. Okay, there we go. Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. History is littered with occasions like this. And so one of the things, the first thing Jesus tells us to look for is false messiahs rising up all over the place and deception happening around us. And as we move closer to the end, we find religious deception like never before. People will be out of control spiritually, chasing whatever makes them feel good. And Jesus was so concerned about this that he talks to his disciples and he repeats that warning again in verse 11 of the same chapter. This is what he says. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Twice he's told us that in just a few verses. He is warning us about deception that's going to happen all around us. Now, I need to tell you, in many ways, we kind of get the church we deserve. When we just tolerate these sort of things, and when we just allow all sorts of crazy, deceptive behaviors to go on in the church, well, really, we've been well and truly deceived. Is any surprise that that's what's going on around us? That will not happen here. We are the people of God. We are people of the book. Amen? Amen. We stand on the word of God. Jesus says they'll deceive even the elect if that were possible. Is it possible that the elect are deceived? Absolutely, it's possible. One of the things we hear today is who needs the Bible? I wonder if we were to do a little poll, and we won't do this, but even of the people in the room today, how many of us read our scriptures daily? It might be alarming, the answer we get. Many people think, who needs the Bible? I had a conversation once with a man from a particular denomination. It doesn't matter what denomination it was. And we were talking about something that he'd said from the pulpit. And I challenged him on this, gently and respectfully. I challenged him on this. And I said, where do you get that from? I said, you know, that's just not in the Bible. He said, well, the pastor said it, so I believe it. Listen, don't believe me. Believe the word of God. Okay, check it out for yourselves. Don't just settle on the fact that Ken or Mark or Coral or Kat or anyone else who stands here says something. Check it out for yourselves. It's so important that we learn to do that. So my reply to that dear brother was this: well, you in your ways and I in his. It took him a while to cotton on to that one. The second of the signs that Jesus gives us is about worldwide birth pains. Worldwide birth pains, that's an interesting one, isn't it? He says this: and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains to come. Only the first of the birth pains to come. That's interesting. Flip back a slide, please, and show that statue. How many of you know about this? This is a statue that was unveiled and placed outside the building of the United Nations last year. It's called the Guardian of Peace. I challenge you to read Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. And there it is. There it is. Right there. We are living in days where we need a biblical lens to interpret what's going on around us. This is not an innocent statue. This is one of the signs that Jesus talks about. Don't be deceived, church. And certainly don't think Ken's gone off on one with this. This is so heavy in my heart that I really need us to understand this. Let's go back to our worldwide birth pains, please. I had a look. And at the end of last year, there were at least 40 armed conflicts going on in the world. 40 wars going on in the world that we live in. From tiny little feuds between nations to full-scale warfare between nations. 40 of them going on in the world that we live in. Jesus tells us that this will be just the beginning of the signs of his coming again. Well, God has shown this clearly, I think, every day, that we must watch and watch and watch because we're getting closer. This generation has more reason to believe that we will see Jesus coming than any other in history. Why? Because we are closer to that event than any other in history, simply via a timeline. Now, the New Testament church lived in the passionate belief that they would see the Lord come. And it's been delayed. Oh, that we grasp that same passion and we live like that. The third sign that Jesus tells us is about persecution. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. I choose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Okay? Now, if you're suffering persecution because you're an obnoxious, arrogant so-and-so, that's not persecution. That's people fed up with you. But if we are suffering persecution because of our belief in Jesus, then that's a different thing altogether. And I think sometimes, let's be honest about this. I think sometimes some believers think they're being persecuted when really they're just being obnoxious and rude to people. You know, really, we've got to get our heads on straight with this one. If I could tell you some of the things that have been said to me by believers over the years, it's incredible. Just some appalling things. There are more than 340 million believers worldwide experiencing high levels of persecution today. Today. There were 4,761 killed for their faith in the last year. These are incredible, aren't they? These statistics. And here we are in leafy Marlow, thinking that all is well, and maybe the biggest problem we'll have for the day is that we slept in. This is happening in the world, and time to burst the bubble. It will come here too. We need a biblical lens in which to view what's going on around us. The fourth thing that Jesus tells us to look for is a falling away. He says, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. There are so many prominent Christians who have fallen away. And if we were to do a little shout out some names, and we're not going to do that because that's not who we are, it wouldn't be difficult to do that. Why do people fall away? Because they've been deceived. They've allowed a great deception. They've switched off their biblical lens. They've stopped acting like a frog. Their blackboard is full of stuff, and the danger and the food can't be seen clearly anymore because of everything else that's in there. Some will be deceived because they think they need to stand in their own strength. Whenever I deal with spiritual warfare, and I do this all the time for you, church, I pray for you all the time, and I hope you pray for me. I do it all the time, almost daily. And when I pray for spiritual warfare, I'm not threatening the devil. I am standing covered by the blood of Jesus, and I am proclaiming his victory, not mine, in that situation. It is not my fight. And when he knocks on my door, I send my big brother to answer the door. Are you hearing me? Way too many of us are trying to fight a spiritual fight in our own strength. We can't do that. We are in Christ, covered by the blood of Jesus. Let him fight your battles for you. Jesus gives us these signs: deception, worldwide birth pains, persecution, falling away. But look at this one, the fifth one. He talks of false prophets. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Now, it's not your job or my job to point the finger at anyone and declare someone a false prophet unless we have clear biblical proof of that. You take any notable Christian preacher and you put their name in a Google search and you'll find someone there with 10 pages full of why they're wrong. Okay? That's not our job. Our job is to proclaim truth. And many false prophets will appear. I think we've got more in our generation than ever in human history. Jesus points that all people will be deceived through false prophets. This is that unique day. The media and the internet have made things possible that were unimaginable years ago. This evening, at 11:30 p.m. our time, I am preaching in a church in Florida. Such is the days we live in, via Zoom. You see, we live in a day where 20, 30 years ago, were I to say that, I would have been considered to be a nutcase. Because we had no concept of such technology. It's happening so rapidly. These are things that we so need to switch on to. How do we avoid false prophets? By checking everything in the Word of God for ourselves. Paul writes later on that they were like the Bereans who searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so for themselves. so must we be. I want you, every time I speak, I want you to go home, open your Bible, and check it out. I desperately want you to do that, not just to go home and say, Ken said, check it out. And if I've got it wrong, come back and tell me. That's so important that we are safe enough to be that church. Would you agree with that? The sixth sign that Jesus says is really wickedness. He says sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. We live in a day where there are heinous activities going on and being proclaimed as normal behavior. Such is the day we live in. It's appalling. And what's even more appalling is sometimes the church is falling over itself to make space for such behavior just so someone can come and sit in a service. It's the truth that sets you free. Okay? The truth sets us free, not just accommodating someone's sin. The truth sets us free. Why do we want to major on that? Because my heart, God's heart, your heart, hopefully, is that every one of us becomes the man and woman, boy and girl that God has destined us to be. Nothing less than that. And we will contend for that with one another. We so desperately want that to be the case. I will know whether this is really hitting home for us as a church, depending on whether there's an advert for a new pastor next week. False prophets and wickedness. Things can go from bad to worse, but don't be discouraged. It is a sign pointing to Jesus coming. The seventh sign Jesus gives is worldwide evangelists. Hold that there. We'll look at that. That's an important text in 1 Timothy 4. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from true faith and follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. And these people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. In 2 Timothy 4, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Sound familiar? Sound like the days that we're living in? The seventh sign, worldwide evangelism. Do you know, and good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. I've got a lot of friends in Wycliffe Bible translators. When Kath and I pastored in Chinner, that was up at Stoken Church. And so many of those people came to the church. And so we got to know them, and we got to know quite remarkable facts about things like that. Do you know that in 2021, the world population was, are you ready for this? 7,794,798,739 people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And those people spoke 6,500 languages. We didn't all speak some language. You know what I mean. 6,500 languages were spoken by that amount of people. 350 million of them were experiencing persecution. And 2,200 languages still don't have a Bible in their own tongue. That is a really small proportion. There's not many left. And then the end will come. One of the things my heart longs for us as a fellowship, is that we will embrace evangelism as a lifestyle and as a constant companion for us. And we'll be set free from the deception that we can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. some great days coming for us. Jesus taught his disciples that he didn't want them just to sit and wait for his coming. He wanted them to preach the gospel until he comes. But don't be an obnoxious ambassador. And don't be a secret ambassador. Be a spirit-filled ambassador. Be gracious. Be full of love. Show compassion and warmth and Jesus to people. That's so important. I've told you this story before. I'll tell you again, and then we're coming to an end. When my youngest son was down here sometime, we had cause to go to the bank in Hastings. It was a morning, and the bank opened at 9 o'clock, so we thought, but actually opened at 9:30. So we were in a queue waiting. It was raining. It was awful. And as we're waiting for the bank to open, along come half a dozen or eight guys in suits, and they form a line, obviously talking to us who are in the queue. And one steps forward and begins to berate everyone why we're all going to hell unless we receive Jesus. And then he steps back, and then another one steps forward and lays it on a little thicker, and so on and so on. Now, my young son has got a Coleman's whisper. Do you know what one of them is? I mean, he's loud. He's loud. And he said to me, "Daddy, are those men Christians?" And I said, "Son, I don't know. Don't recognize that. No idea what's going on here." Don't be like that. That's an obnoxious ambassador. Don't be a secret ambassador, a submarine saint that lies on the seabed until next Sunday comes along. Don't do that. Be a spirit-filled ambassador. Let the presence of Jesus in you touch those around you. Trust him when he says he'll give you words to speak. So seven signs he's given us. We're living with the tension of the imminent and the delay of his coming, but it's going to be broken by the suddenness of his coming, like a thief in the night. And the more attracted you are to Jesus, the less distracted you will be to the world. Let me close with one of my favorite scriptures. Because we've talked about a lot of stuff that can be quite frightening this morning. But this is what Jesus says. "Fear not, little flock. It's Father's goodwill to give you his kingdom." Fear not, little flock. It's Father's goodwill to give you his kingdom. And I want you all, before you go home today, to tell someone that. Go up to someone and say, "Fear not. It's Father's goodwill to give you his kingdom." Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we remember those who are suffering. We remember those who are in turmoil, those with heavy hearts, those with broken hearts. We pray that you'd bind them up, Lord, and just be a salve and anointment to them. Father, would you please let these words today, which have been of you, be deposited deep in our hearts. Those that have been of me, let them blow like the chaff, Lord. And Father, please help us to look at this world through a biblical lens and be ready and watching for the coming of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, church. I hope you have a wonderful day. If you can stay for refreshments, that's wonderful. If you must go, the Lord be with you.